Well, I'm very sad tonight to be at the end of Proverbs, but I'm also very happy because we get to talk about a lovely lady. So let's read together Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet light, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless His word to our hearts. 22 lines. This is an acrostic poem. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Each line begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 lines. Lemuel's mother, as we saw last week, was the one to whom God gave this word, and he undoubtedly, and she did as well, intended this to be a guide to the king in his selection of a wife. The Lord has preserved these words for us. They're very practical. They're very sweaty. He has preserved these words for us so that certainly our ladies can have a guide, but our men too, because men are stupid. And then as now, they tend to look at things about the outward appearance and appeal as if these were the foundation of lasting happiness when they're not. It's also a picture of the church and how the church is to diligently serve her Lord. So there's a lot here. It goes together. It's an ideal picture. So don't worry. I'm not going to beat my dear sisters over the head with this, because if I beat you, I've got to beat me first. Okay, it is ideal, but it's intended to become more and more the real as we walk in fellowship with God. We need to be very careful of thinking that what the Holy Spirit intends here is a line for line mimicry, imitation. As if, for example, a woman who does not make her clothes is less godly than a woman who gets a good deal at the marketplace. The point here is industry and frugality. The woman who, in the church, who simply, lovingly, zealously serves her husband and family and church, in the world's eyes, she may be plain, unappealing, but in God's eyes, she is His beautiful daughter. This is the capstone of Proverbs. Kind of reminds you, doesn't it, that we've looked at another woman throughout the book. Strange woman. Remember what her appeal was? Her looks, her sensuousness, her magazine cover appeal. Okay, everything that the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life says, this is what is desirable. God says, don't be a fool. I have to teach you. Now listen. God says, I have to teach you men what beauty is. Because you don't know if you measure with these eyes. You're as blind as a bat. So this poem has rebukes for men galore. It also teaches us, interestingly enough, that true wisdom is not happy Victorian days of yore. The family sitting out on the porch and making its butter and its ice cream and a spindle going in the background. Oh, if we could just turn out the electricity and have to spin our own clothes again. Silly. That has nothing to do with what this poem is calling us to, but it is doing something else. Right at the end of the book, the Holy Spirit is telling us wisdom is active. Wisdom is sweaty. Wisdom is work. It's not esoteric spirituality. Oh, I really feel close to God when I hear that song that just strums the chords of my heart. Or I really feel close to God when I go on a mission trip, but not when I go to work. Really? That's not what this poem says. This poem, coming from God the Spirit through Lemuel's mother, says that the more we walk with the Lord and use the gifts that He has given us, the more true spirituality will strengthen our hands, give us biceps, spiritual and physical, and make us diligent in serving God where He has called us. And as we bear more of our Savior's image that we see here, His working image, remember what He said in John 5:17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." A lazy Christian is a contradiction in terms of, may God have mercy upon me and all of us. But as we see more of these traits in our lives, then our families as Christians will be worthy of imitation. I'll divide this poem into four main parts. We'll look at the whole tonight. The first thing we learn is that this woman is hard to find. Now, I do need to tell you that the virtuous woman is probably not a correct title. Halil in Hebrew is, to my knowledge, never translated virtuous, but it is often translated strong, efficient, and it's used in context having to do with wealth, value, and strength. So it might be better to describe this woman as the strong woman, the virtuous woman, the efficient woman. Now, she is virtuous. There's no doubt about it. But the point of the poem is to show how strong and diligent she is where God has called her to be. Lemuel says here, we'll use him moving forward since we don't know his mother's name, that this woman is hard to find. I'll tell you the main reason why. It's because we're not looking for her. I mean, we can find all kinds of women in our culture that are quite willing and able in other areas. But by and large, most men, including those in the church, are not looking for strength, honor, diligence, wisdom. They're looking for something that gives them a tingle. Something that appeals to the senses. And it's no wonder we don't find the valiant, or if you prefer, even though I think it's probably an inferior translation, the virtuous woman. You have to look for her from God. Because He knows where she is. Remember what we've already seen in Proverbs 18:22? He who finds a woman, finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. So the Lord knows where she is. He knows where every drop of His grace is bestowed. And so, men, if you are going to find a wife like this, you're going to have, yes, an old man's head on a young man's shoulders to see past the vanity of outward beauty, to see the inward strength that the Holy Spirit gives. And ladies, you too. You are going to have to ask the Lord to make you into this kind of woman. Questions, young men. Will this woman be a faithful guardian of my home? Will she love me and my children sacrificially? Will she serve the Lord with diligence? And of course, for our young ladies, say, Lord Jesus, please give me the strength and honor that comes from walking with You. And if you do, He will make sure that you are found by the right man that will make you happy. Verses 10 through 12 also talk about her value. Her value. Proverbs has often used rubies. Why? They have intrinsic beauty. They have intrinsic worth. God's Word, God's wisdom is said to be more valuable than rubies. And now, this woman is basically put on the same level as God's Word. Yes, because God's Word is in her life. And God's wisdom is in her life. And that's the reason that, verse 11, her husband's heart safely trusts in her. Do you know that there is only one other place in all of Scripture, Judges 20, where trusting in another person is not condemned? Only one other place. Here's one of the two. The heart of a husband trusts in this virtuous, strong, godly woman. Why? Because he knows her heart trusts the Lord. And because her heart fears the Lord, he can trust her to be a faithful guardian of the home. He can trust her that when he goes to work, he's not going to come home and find everything in shambles. Because they have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They are walking together in the fear of the Lord. They share the same goals, the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and desire to please Him in all things. And so, the husband's heart trusts in her. Notice, he will have no need of spoil. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that his wife is not wasting the family resources so that he has to scrounge around to make up what has been wasted. In other words, the husband's trust in his wife is practical because she's frugal. Does she control the purse strings? Maybe. She's not the breadwinner, but she's the bread manager. And it's to be expected that she is going to have more necessary access to the family's resources. But the husband continually trust her with these because he knows that her heart is bound by the Lord. So ladies, frugality, she will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. In the home, in their relationship, in the marriage bed, in their life together as husband and wife, she will be a blessing to him. Now, I must say something here before we look at the big middle section of the poem. This poem is written from a very husband-centric perspective, at least to modern ears. It's really not, but this is the way it comes across. She will do him good and not evil. What about him doing me good and not evil? Remember two things. A woman wrote this. Two, God knows what is better for a woman than all of the vixens and the revolutionaries that turn societies upside down. A woman wrote this. God knows what is better for a woman. And God says that you are the Isha of the Ish. You have been taken out of the man. And so your completion is in being his complement, his helpmate, his supporter, his lover. And when you do this, you'll be happy. Not when you listen to the feminists of this age. Not when you listen to your own heart. When you listen to your Maker. Because He knows what will make you happy and contented and fulfilled. And that is when you leave off seeking it on your own terms and seek it on His terms. And by the way, as a negative proof, we see what happens, do we not, when woman larks off on her own. She becomes an object of male gratification. The family is fragmented. The church is emasculated. And society itself implodes. So, if woman will not be what God wants her to be and has created her to be, then the happiness and the peace and the fulfillment for which she longs will always elude her. But if she will put herself under God and be His wife first, and then the strong, honorable woman that He pictures here, then she will be happy and fulfilled. Now the bulk of this poem is in verses 13 through 27. And the main point of it is that her domestic economy is a marvel. Her domestic economy is a marvel. Now, I've already told you, we don't need to take 10 months to study this because every woman in the church needs to learn how to weave again. Okay? That's not the point. That's silliness. Okay, that's children's way of thinking. The point, for example, verse 13, she uses the means at her disposal. Wool here, flax. And she works willingly with her hands. Actually, the word here is kefetz in Hebrew. It doesn't mean so much willingly, although that would be by implication as joyfully. She joyfully works and uses the means and the gifts that are at her disposal so that she can take care of her family. She is not a complainer. She is not a procrastinator. Notice verse 14. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. That means she has a well-furnished table. Please understand, this does not mean that every believer's table is going to be sumptuous every day or any day. God doesn't promise to give us sumptuous fare constantly, but He does promise to provide for us. And perhaps, if this verse rebukes us anywhere, it is that we could do far more with the daily bread that God does give us if both men and women were more frugal and careful. We have forgotten some of the older skills And there is an intrinsic wastefulness in consumption economies. We throw away billions upon billions of dollars worth of food and clothing every year in this country. God eventually is going to ask for repayment. Because when He gives bread, He expects it to be wisely used. Notice verse 15, this strong woman rises while it is yet night. They're sleeping, her family, but she is providing for them. She's timely, punctual, prompt. She doesn't put off till later what needs to be done now. She provides for all those within her household. Notice in verse 16, she's also outward looking. She's looking for ways to expand the financial well-being of the household, not only by contracting where she can through careful use and frugality, but also expanding the financial base of her household. Notice with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This is no pampered princess. Verse 17, her loins have strength. She has biceps. Okay. She's out working in the field. Okay. She's got a suntan. Okay. So this is a woman who works. She thinks about the future. She plans to provide for her household. Notice her diligence, verse 18, makes her work of high quality. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Maybe it's her hospitality. Maybe it's the way she can make a sock last longer than anybody else. Maybe it's baked goods that she develops a little cottage industry for. Or maybe she thinks about how I can buy this piece of land and improve it for the family. Okay, now this isn't pride or vanity, but she knows God has given her these strengths and gifts and she wants to use them. Her candle does not go out by night. I'm sorry for you night owls, but that's not what this verse means, this line means, okay? It means that in dark times, there is light in her house. Obviously, we already have Psalm 127:2. It is vain to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of weariness. So, plus, and let me just say this to everybody, and I'm saying it to me too, we're not God. That means we need to sleep. And to think that I can stay up and stay up and stay up and still get up in the morning and have any energy to seek God, you're claiming to be God. There's only one person in the universe of whom it is said, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And that is God. It's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that by her diligence, frugality, that when dark days come, she has something laid aside that will preserve her family. Now, verse 19 is perhaps a little bit of a bridge verse that we've seen throughout Proverbs. Notice hands in verse 19 and then hands in verse 20. Because her hands are busy spinning and making clothes and taking care of the needs of her household, she also is able to stretch out her hands to the poor and the needy. In other words, domestic economy, domestic diligence is what enables Christian families to minister to the poor. Obviously, we don't have anything to give if we don't have anything laid back or we're working hard to try and increase what we do have. Now, we see the poor getting poorer. And we see both parties using the poor as a political volleyball. When what the poor really need is not checks, but they need local love and help. You see, as Christian families, we can't do that unless we are trying. I realize the currency is debased. I realize we're in these boom and bust cycles, well documented, brought on by government manipulation, printing presses, their attempt to suppress inflation as long as possible. I understand that. God knows the times in which we live. But He also tells us, listen, at some point, the checks are going to have to stop. And so there's got to be at least some ability, even if it's just the widow's two mites, to maybe help a neighbor in need. But we can't do that if, God forbid, and have mercy on us, we've spent everything on ourselves and we're not trying to lay up and be diligent and get ready for the future. So these lines continue. Notice she's not afraid of the future, of the snow. Why? Everybody has a coat. Her household is clothed with scarlet. She even makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Get out the charge cards, ladies, right? Okay. I need some tapestry. I need some silk. Purple, maybe not so much, but I need... No. The point here is what? She has worked hard to make sure that as much as she can... And by the way, Lemuel's mother is speaking to her son, who's going to be the king. So that has to be somewhat balancing out the specifics of this, because it was well known that not everybody in Israel had silk and wore purple. The point is that a godly woman does what she can with her family assets to make sure that her family is modestly and well clothed as much as possible. Why? Because we're all supposed to be telling the world we are a family of the King of Kings. And notice, because of her diligence, because of her frugality, because she has muscles, because she sweats, because she takes forethought, her husband is known in the gates. And there's a direct connection here. He can only go out there if in here in the home is taken care of. But if you let the garden of the family become overgrown with weeds, then the fields of the world are going to go to ruin. And that's exactly what we see today. Many men who perhaps could be leaders in church or society can't, because their home is a wreck. Now, it's ultimately their fault and their responsibility. But you have to understand, ladies, God has given you to be a wife to your husband, to be a helpmeet to him, so that as you take dominion in your area, and it is a high and a holy area, to be a guardian of the soul's first altar, the soul's first school where it learns of Christ and the gospel. That when that home is well kept, then a godly man is able to turn his attention outwardly. What can I do in my community? Again, verse 24. Her merchandise is good. She makes fine linen. But notice what she's really clothed with. Verse 25. Strength and honor. Strength. Chalil. She is clothed with strength that comes from faith in God. She's filled with His wisdom. She's noble. Now again here, we don't think nobility is sweat. No, nobility is kind of the pampered princess in the palace. No, not according to God. God says that a woman is strong and honorable who is diligent, who is industrious, who exercises forethought, who provides well for her family and helps her husband. Notice she shall rejoice in time to come. Another translation is she will laugh at calamity. Why? Because as much as I can, I've taken care of my family. Let the bad times come. Let the bad times come. I can't control them. I don't know if or when they're coming, but I've done everything I can to provide for the needs of my family when we may not have as much as we do now. Notice how she talks. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not screaming at the children. Did you know that screaming, yelling, pouting, manipulating, domineering, imperious parents, women, but parents, you know what we do as Christian parents when we talk like this to our children? It's like Moses striking the rock instead of just speaking to it. Trust God's word, not your yelling, not your screaming, not your manipulating, not your berating, not your fault finding. Trust God's word. Because let me tell you something. The granite heart of a stubborn child, you can't yell it out of him. You can't talk her out of it. But God's word is a hammer that breaks in pieces everything raised in opposition. You might say, yeah, but I've got to have immediate peace. Are you going to sacrifice the soul of your child? Are you going to perhaps forestall his or her repentance for 20 years because of your yelling and your screaming? Or are you going to say, you know what? For the momentary, for the short term, it may be very unpleasant, but I'm just going to keep speaking God's word with kindness. Now there's other disciplinary measures as well. We're talking about the words at this point. I'm going to speak God's word, and I'm going to trust God's word. That God's word breaks the rocks asunder, including the rock of the human heart. So parents, ladies, use that word. It's your most powerful weapon. You might think, yeah, but what if I have older sons? Okay, they won't listen to me. Okay. They won't listen to you, but they can't get away from God's word. And God's word is going to be a hammer. It will either crush them and bring life to them, or it will crush them and drive them into the arms of the world for a while until they learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. But God's word cannot be mocked. Verse 27, she's committed. Again, this is kind of a summary verse. She looks well. She observes carefully. She pays close attention to the ways of her household. Now, that doesn't mean she's suspicious, a busybody, nosy. Okay, has to listen to everybody's conversation, read every piece of mail. Okay, basically be everybody's Holy Spirit. But there has to be a medium. Okay, and sometimes, of course, children, you deserve to have every one of your words critiqued and criticized by your parents, including what's on your phones. By the way, parents, make sure that you take your children's phones, because until they have their own household, there's no such thing as MySpace. There's no such thing as my email. Because, children, you're under your parents' authority, and until you've got your own household and pay your own bills, God says you follow the one who is looking well to your ways, and that is your parents. So you might say, well, that's not fair. Secret. Never say anything. Never look at anything. Never talk to anybody that you don't want your parents, who stand in the place of God, reading or knowing about. You might say, that's not fair. By your definition, it's not fair, but we don't live in your world. Just like we don't live in my world, we live in God's world. So parents, this woman is diligent. Now, what's her destiny? What's her legacy? Verses 28 through 32. And with this, we come to a very beautiful conclusion to the book of Proverbs. Her children arise, and they call her blessed. Now, it may not be immediately. But remember, we've already seen about this strong, honorable woman. She looks to the future. So in the short term, it's enough for God to praise her, even if her children don't and her husband don't. But by the way, children, you've got a godly mother who's taught you God's word and provides for your needs. Guess what you're supposed to be doing? Praising your mother. If you bring a tear to her by your hard heart, you're spitting in God's face. You ought to be doing everything in your power to praise her. And now, she's going to throw those praises right back to God if she's godly. But that's her business. Your business is just to praise her and to tell her how thankful you are. And husbands, you too. The husbands. Husbands, oftentimes, boy, we crush the spirit of our wives because of our fault-finding, critical, complaining ways. Instead of, you know what, I'm not going to complain at all. Thank you. I praise you. You're diligent. So ladies, be encouraged. As the Lord Jesus works these traits in your life, and He will as you seek Him, you're going to be praised. He says, many daughters have done virtuously. What in the world does that mean? I've always pondered over that line. Remember, we're obviously writing within a generally Christian context, a biblical context. This was God's Word. I think what Lemuel's mother is saying is that every daughter of the king will have some of these graces. It's the same word, Halil, many daughters have done strongly, honorably. I think what he's saying is that every daughter of the king will have some of the fruits of righteousness that are laid out here and some of their Lord's fullness. But here's the model as we seek all these that will excel them all. And by the way, since every one of you, regardless of your age, that knows the Lord, you're a king's daughter. You know, even if your husband is Nabal, even if he's a fool, even if he does always complain, he's never thankful, he's never happy, you can't ever do enough to please him, please understand, you're ultimately, before you're his wife, you're his daughter. And so the perseverance and the strength to persevere comes from looking to him, not at the guy sitting next to you. It comes from the Lord. Now, a closing barb. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Well, of course, this is before the days of plastic surgery and liposuction and implants and Botox. No, we know the point, don't we? Charms, the coquettish ways, which we don't even have that anymore. We just have whores. Okay, but the charms of girls, the outward beauty, Lemuel's mother says it's vain, it's worthless, it's futile. But in comparison to a woman who fears the Lord. Now again, men, if you have a godly wife and she's beautiful, that's icing on the cake, but that's not the cake. And whatever her outward appearance was when you married her, if you love the Lord and walk with her before Him, she becomes more beautiful in your eyes over time. Because Jesus Christ always makes the church more beautiful as a result of being one with Him. So if your wife has grown uglier in your eyes over your 10, 20, 30, 50 years of marriage, you have no one to blame. Not the cosmetic counter at Dillard's, okay? Not the passing of years and the force of gravity. You've got one person to blame. Mr. Husband, who did not walk with Jesus closely enough so that his wife would be more beautiful over time. The outward beauty perishes, but boy, there's an inner beauty that grows, becomes more vibrant. We see it. I see it in some of you, ladies. As you've gotten older, I think you're better looking. Because there is a inward beauty that starts to control the features. Because as the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed and begins to take dominance in a man or a woman's life. Young men, don't forget this. The girl you like now, she's so cute. Humanly speaking, one day, she probably won't be. But it goes the other way too. Girls, the guy now that just makes your heart go flutter, he's so muscular, man, it drops to the middle. Okay. He's not, what? You cannot. Think of it like this. The charms of life, the beautiful people, the things we do to adorn the external, they're like the curtains on a house. It's nice to have curtains. But if you try to make curtains, the foundation, what happens? So if you try to make sex, the foundation, it implodes. If you try to make, well, she really loves me. He really loves me. He just makes me feel so... Why? There's only one foundation. The one who fears the Lord. Holy Spirit is a wise penman. Where did He begin the book? Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does He end the book? A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So, ladies, here's the goal to aim for. Fear the Lord. Walk before Him. Don't let God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be something that's just outside somewhere. And it's there. No, that won't do you any good. It won't save you and it won't help you in life. God is real. Walking with Him is personal. And if you are going to be praised as a woman, you have to walk with the Savior. Loving Him, adoring Him, wanting to please Him. Those are all the ideas behind the word fear. To adore God, to reverence Him. The more you're with Him, the more you stand in awe of Him. The more you learn about Him. I mean, I've heard this analogy used many times. You know, if you're around, if you know a famous person, okay, after a while, he's not famous to you. Because you know him. Everybody else may think, whoa. But you're like, he puts his pants on just like I do. He shaves just like I do. He has ear hair just like I do. Okay. But God's not like that. Even though He is awesome and glorious and fearful in praises, doing wonders, the more we know of Him, the higher we see of His glory, the more exalted that we see He is, the more we both are drawn to Him and yet tremble. It's a weird dynamic. We're just drawn to Him because He's the life and the joy of our soul. We study His Scriptures, and the more we do, the more we want to be near Him. But at the same time, He's weighty. He's glorious. He's awesome. Ladies, build your life on that foundation, and you'll be praised. But let's say that the people around you, they're not thankful. And they never commend you, or rarely. It's mostly criticism. Your husband, your children. You can't ever do enough. I do know that this exists from time to time. Please remember something. If you are a faithful daughter of the King, one day, you got to set your faith on this, just like this woman's forward thinking. You got to look to the future. Your true husband is going to crown you, commend you, hug you, kiss you, and bring you into His everlasting dwellings, peace. So, you will be praised. And yes, you'll take the crowns and throw them back at His feet, but He will praise you. And you know, while we're at it, husbands and wives and children, read Ephesians 5:18 through 6:6 this week. And look in there the three times it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because our husbands often give us abundant reason not to submit to them. Our wives give us abundant reason not to love them. And our parents give us abundant reason not to obey them. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look at the Lord and say, I'm not loving my wife at this point because of how it makes me feel, but because I love my Lord. I'm not submitting to my husband at this point, as hard as it is, and it's grating, and there's issues, and they're not being dealt with, but I'm submitting to him not because he's worth it, not because I'm afraid he's going to slap me if I don't, but because of my Lord. I want to please him. And I'm obeying my parents. Of course, the world says, don't do that. You got a phone, go live under a bridge. Okay? That's all you need. I'm not obeying my parents because they're worthy of it, or they always talk to me with dignity and treat me with respect. And of course, a lot of times I don't give them reason to, but that's not why I obey them. I obey them because I want to obey my Lord. Live like this, he says, she says, he says, Lemuel and his mother. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gate. I look at what passes for womanhood today, and granted, magazines and television shows are not a good judge, okay, of what people really think. They're a good judge of what media and the money lenders want us to think, but it's not always a good judge of what people are actually thinking. But let me just encourage you, if you're tempted at all, I better keep up with what they're doing. I better follow that girl. I mean, she's got a magazine cover. She must know something about men. I better follow that cook woman because she knows, must know something about cooking. They're filming her cracking eggs. Okay, so she's got to know something. Please remember something. Let God define your life, not the world. Let His Word define beauty, not your heart. I realize it is a canon, a standard that is almost unbreakable today, but your heart doesn't know what's best for you unless your heart is held captive by the Word of God. Your hormones do not know what is best for you. Your financial advisors do not know what is best for you unless hearts and lives are held captive to God's Word. And obeying Him. And then you'll have the fruit of your works. So lay them up. Isn't it interesting? And I'll close with this. And I guess we'll close with Proverbs with after this. But don't forget this. Wisdom is concrete. Planting a field. Planting a vineyard. Spinning. Making clothes. Wisdom is very active. Why? Because when we walk with God in His Word, He gives us strength to obey Him in our lives, our schoolwork, our homes, our businesses, community, the state house. When men walk with God, their lives show it. And isn't it compelling that the Holy Spirit wanted to use a woman to teach us? He wanted to use a woman. Now, not the hussies of our culture. But He wanted to use a woman of frugality, diligence, self-control, self-denial. She will be praised. Her works will be known in the gate. Ladies, make that your goal. Because you're the guardian of the home. That's what God has called you to be. To expand its ministries. To expand its resources as you can. To make it a place of godliness by your example, by your kind words. And we see what happens in society when the woman leaves the home and says, I'll do it my way. So that means part of the way back is what many of you are doing. And allow me to close with a very personal note. I pray for you men all the time. Okay? Don't get me wrong. Every one of you, I pray for you all the time. But if somebody were to ask me, who do you pray for the most in this congregation? Maybe this is sinful for me to say this, but I don't think so. You know who I pray for? I pray for our mothers. And it's not because I'm sentimental about mothers and Mother's Day. It is because God has put you at the very pivot where children learn piety by your example and by your words, where you help your husband walk in godliness. If that's not there, house implodes. So I pray for you. I know it's difficult. I can't spin clothes, preacher. I can't get done washing them. I understand that. Okay, that's why I've been real careful to say, please, do not think after Proverbs 31 you need to go join, you know, Wool and Flax Anonymous. Okay, that's not the point of Proverbs 31. But I do pray for you because I know you're working hard. And you're guarding souls out of which more godly homes will come. So that while the world is killing its children, while the unbelieving parts of the West are sexually abusing their children, not just pedophiles and others, but by their images and by their priorities and by their television shows, Christian homes are laying foundation so that when God judges the wicked, there'll be light in our dwellings. So I'm going to go on record in obedience to God's Word. And I almost thought about calling out the names of all who were here tonight, but I thought that'd be a little bit too much. But I want to praise the godly women in our congregation who are raising families and children and guarding home. Because you, by God's grace, are a diadem in the King's crown. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us all to be inspired by Proverbs 31, Lord, my presentation was weak, but your word is wonderful. So please come to us and encourage us and make us diligent, both as wives and as husbands. But particularly, perhaps, Father, tonight, for our young girls. And I can't think of all their names, but Emily and Avalyn and Lauren and Sophia and all of them, Kate, and Lord, we pray that as they watch their own mothers, that they will grow up to be your daughters, all glorious within, and that there will be a generation to praise you. Lord, that is more important than our next breath, that one generation should praise your name to the next. May it be so, for your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.